Bid you good morning. Good to see you all. Appreciate the songs led by Thomas and prayer and scripture reading by Tim and TJ at the Lord's table. Just thankful that we can all be here together to collectively put our hearts and minds together to worship and serve our God. And visitors, we're thankful for you being here this morning as well. So the lesson this morning is maybe a little different. I've called it the sermons before the sermon. You know, the sermon is a very important part of the assembly, but it's not the only thing that we can learn lessons from. Many sermons are preached even before the preacher gets up here to preach a sermon from the Word of God. Have you been listening to the sermons before the sermon? And I believe if you open your ears and your eyes and your heart, you will hear a number of sermons before the sermon. You know what happened at 5:40 a.m. this morning? Yeah, you probably weren't awake, neither was I. But there was a sermon from the sunrise. And one of the first lessons that come to mind is that it speaks of another day of life. Psalm 118, there verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So how did you wake up this morning? Was it so tired that you didn't want to get up? Maybe so depressed that you didn't want to face another day of life? You know, daily we hear stories of people dying. Maybe due to sickness or old age or accidents, tragedy and war that surrounds us. Many souls who could wish they could have another day of life, but there was no more days left to be had for them. And the truth is, one day will be our last sunrise as well. But that's not today. Today you've been blessed with another day. Are you thankful for that? God wants us to rejoice in the day that He's made. And a sunrise speaks of another day that He has made. But also speaks, I think we would agree, of the beauty of God's creation. The beauty of the land at the breaking of dawn. Now, I'm sure at some time in your life you've been up when that has happened, where the sun finally peeks through on the horizon. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Maybe it's happened to you when you've got up early for a jog, or maybe you were out camping there over the water of a lake and you see the sun rise. Maybe you've seen it when you were flying, maybe on a trip. You know, Justin's been on a trip recently. I remember there's times where you'd be in the air and it would be in the air where the sunrise would come up above. And so used to we're seeing the sun and its reflection on the bottom of the clouds, but there you see it on the top of the clouds, and it's like this beautiful land of snow where the sun is just glistening upon the tops of the clouds. It is beautiful when you see the sunset, and it speaks to God's beauty in creation. In Psalm 19 there, verses 1 through 4, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Indeed, it's a work of His hand. "Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The heavens indeed speak. It speaks of God and His creative power and might. In Psalm 97, verse 6, it says, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." No one's exempt unless they are blind, that they are able to see His righteousness and glory in the heavens. I also like Psalm 104, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 3, where the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover Yourself with light as with a garment. who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. What a beautiful descriptive way to describe God, taking the various elements of creation and applying them to the glory of God. And so God daily gives us reminders of his glory and of his existence. And we get to observe it. You know, there's many planets out there in the universe, many planets that would experience sunrises, but only ours has observers to enjoy them and to appreciate them and to declare the glory of God. So take it in and give God the praise. But I believe also a sunrise makes me think of the Son of God. As the sun rays spread its commanding influence upon creation, so David describes the influence of the Son of God upon his creation. Look in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. We studied this text not too many weeks ago in the life and study of David. And this lesson was called the Sweet Psalmist of Israel, because David had such a marvelous command of the pen and a poetic way to express his heart. But here we mentioned that these words were prophetic here, speaking about the Son of God that was coming, the King of Kings. And there in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Notice verse 4, one that is like that is perfectly just, which would be speaking of Jesus. Verse 4, "And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after the rain." David spoke of this godly king. As Jesus said to Pilate, "You rightly say that I am a king." And David says it'll be like the morning when the sun rises. I was thinking about the element of light and how it dispels the darkness of night. As that sun breaks through, darkness cannot stand against it. It flees away. In John chapter 1, John, the first chapter there, John wrote in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it." That word also means apprehend or overcome it. The darkness does not stand against the light. The light propels it away. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, "And there was a man sent from God, his name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So as the sun rises and brings light to a dark world, we see that God intended for us to understand that his Son would come and do the exact same thing, spiritually speaking. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter again, I think, connects some of these dots. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So they're speaking of that process in which one comes to the knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. It's not always just instantaneously, like a light switch, dark and then light, but rather maybe slowly, as one begins to learn and to understand more and more and more, that sun rises in their hearts and they come to faith and understanding because of the revealed word of God. But in regards to the sunrise, speaking of the Son of God, I think about the sunrise on a Sunday. And it's special to me. Because on one glorious first day of the week, nearly 2,000 years ago, some godly women learned about the glorious power of God on the sunrise of Christ's resurrection. There in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16 and verse 2, what does the Bible tell us there? It says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. That was true of the S-U-N, and that was true of the S-O-N. They came to that tomb and found that the S-O-N had indeed risen. There's times in the morning, Sunday morning, if I get up early enough, I'll get my cup of coffee and go outside on the front porch and sit there on the front porch steps and just admire the beauty of the sun rising. And you can't help but think about the resurrected Son of God. And man trying to keep Jesus in the grave is like man trying to keep the sun from rising. It is an impossibility. That first day of the week long ago, as the sun rises today, we're reminded of how the sun rose then. Powerfully and majestically he arose from the grave. Were you listening to that sermon before the sermon? Well, there's another sermon before the sermon we can learn from, and that is the sermon from the Bible class. And it speaks about many things. You know, we have that before our worship service here. It's not just a period of playtime for our children. It's not just a warm-up for period for worship or a buffer time allowing people a cushion to straggle in before worship. Rather, it speaks to the importance of learning the Bible, preparing our hearts to know God and to serve Him better. And, you know, I think about Ezra in chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 there, verse 10. Some of the kids in their Bible class have learned this text and preparing themselves to worship God in spirit and truth. And there they learn, as we will learn now, Ezra 7:10, that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra wasn't just a really smart intellectual and just absorbed everything and never had to go back to it again. No, he was constantly preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord and then to do it, to put it into action. He was a good man. He was a priest of God. He needed to know God's word. And of course, in the new covenant, all sons of God, children of God, are priests unto God. In Proverbs chapter 3, here again it speaks to the obtaining of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and how important it is to us in our lives and in our walk with God. And in Proverbs 3 verse 13, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he establishes the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you'll walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Didn't know Bible class was that important, did you? Every time we have an opportunity to learn God's Word, that's how important it is. These are the attributes that we can be gaining or that we could be losing by our absence. Think about it. He's saying in verse 14, it's better than money. And sometimes individuals will miss class for money. He's saying in verse 16, that can actually benefit how long you live on this earth and how well you live on this earth. He speaks about in verse 18 that it's like a tree of life that we can take hold of. You know what the tree of life was, right? Remember, that's what Adam and Eve were banned from, lest they eat and live forever. Well, he's saying, spiritually speaking, when one understands my word, obtains it, and seeks it, then they will live forever. Not here, but there, in that great promised land. And then he goes on to say in verses 22 and 23 and 24 that it benefits our walk, it even benefits our sleep. Isn't that something? And there's a lot of truth to that. If you're ever losing sleep and you pick up the Word of God there at late at night, it'll actually help you calm down, calm the nerves, and before you know it, your eyes will be closed. There's a lot of truth to the understanding of studying the Bible and how it benefits our lives. And so the sermon before the sermon was the Bible class, and it spoke to the importance of learning the Bible, but also of helping precious souls, little children. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, let's just turn over there, Matthew 19, 14. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Can we imagine forbidding our children? And yet, if we withhold them from Bible class, that's a way in which we might be doing that very thing. Withholding them from an opportunity to come to Jesus, to learn more about Jesus, to have an opportunity to grow in their understanding about God and the church that Jesus built. And so it spoke to us seeking to help the little children because we have different age groups and age categories in which they can learn appropriate to their skills that they have at their particular time. But it also speaks to our priorities, doesn't it? Of putting God first in our lives. In fact, your attitude towards Bible class, Bible study, speaks volumes concerning your priorities. In Luke chapter 10, there in verse 38. In Luke 10, there, verse 38. There you read of an opportunity to be had studying at the feet of Jesus, but it was put aside for some other duty. In Luke 10, 38, "Now it happened as they went and they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." What is that? It's a Bible study in essence. Jesus being the word of God itself. Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve me alone? Tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part," or that good one thing that was needed, "which will not be taken away from her." He said, Mary had the right priorities. Now, it wasn't that, you know, cleaning house or preparing meals or unimportant. I think everybody would here would say that they are important, but they're not as important. That's what Jesus is trying to say. There are many things in life that are important. There are many things in life that we would like to do, but they're not as important nor as necessary as sitting at the feet of Jesus. He said, one thing is needed. You see that? There's a difference between needs and wants. And this was needed. And Mary had chosen the one thing needed. And by our absence or attendance to Bible class, it shows if we understand what is that one needed thing or not. So were we listening to the sermon before the sermon? Did we choose that one needed thing? But you know, there's also sermons that can be gained from the announcements, if you think about it. Were you listening to those? Things that we can learn. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't always get it right. My mind is often forgetful, and I need reminders of what it is to announce. But those announcements do indeed teach us some things. One of the first things that I think about is that we are frail people. You know, often there's a long list of those that are sick or maybe shut in. I don't know if there's ever been a time where we've assembled and there wasn't someone that we couldn't mention that was sick or shut in. What we as a people always struggle with sickness. Now, why is that? Well, it reminds me of the fall of mankind. There in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2 and verse 17, God had been very explicit in His commandment there to Adam. He could eat of all the trees of the garden, verse 16 says, but 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we understand from the Hebrew that surely die is a repetition of the word dying. Dying you shall die is what he's saying. And there was two deaths that would take place when one ate of the fruit. They would die spiritually immediately, but then they would begin to die physically. The aging would take its toll upon the body. It would begin to break down. This is the entrance into illness that would affect mankind for the rest of his time here on earth. There in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus often would use as these periods, based no doubt about his compassion for those that were suffering, but to show that he ultimately had the ability to forgive men of their spiritual death they were dying. He would heal them of the physical death that they were dying. He would heal them of their malady and their disease. In Mark chapter 1 verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they had brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And so here we see Jesus' power over the physical, demonstrating his power over the spiritual. So the announcements remind us that we are in this fallen world of sickness, disease, and death, but that we must go back to Jesus for all of our spiritual healing. See, it doesn't have to be all doom and gloom, because we were reminded in 2 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So while our outer shell grows weaker, our inner soul can grow stronger. Long time ago, I remember my mother telling me that my grandpa Revis, that he said, each day I get older, my spirit gets closer to God. There's a lot of truth to that, right? To the Christian, to the one that has been saved from their sins. Each day I get older, my spirit grows closer to God. And so it is part now of our natural world that we would not be here or exist here forever. So these announcements sometimes remind us then of the brevity of life, right? It seems like we've had a number of deaths that we've announced in the announcements over the past year. Do we listen to what that teaches us? That we're here for just a moment and then gone the next? In Psalm 103, there, verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. The psalmist over here says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." And isn't that not true? Those that we've announced that have passed away, in time, their memory fades from our memory. Not completely, but it's not as acutely. It's not as often. It's not every day. That's just part of life. But verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." God does not forget them, though. God remembers them, whether we remember to announce them often or not. And so this sermon from the announcement speaks to the frailty and brevity of life, and it also speaks to how much we need prayer, right? That's often why we're mentioning these names in announcements, because we recognize how much we need prayer for them or for us if we happen to be in them. There in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, you read of an occasion where a Christian was sick, near unto death. And Paul was happy to report that he did not die and he was going to send him back. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul was happy that Epaphroditus might yet continue to live longer. He wouldn't live forever, right? Epaphroditus is now gone, but he didn't die then, is what Paul was saying. He said it would have been a very sorrowful occasion, but God had what? Mercy on him. And that's what we pray for. For those who are sick, God have mercy on them. Extend their life if it be your will. Give them more time to do your work while they are here on earth. We need to pray to God about that then. And then we should be happy to report about it when someone that is sick has been made well. Just as Paul did here of Epaphroditus. In Isaiah 38, verses 2 through 5, there you see the power of prayer and one's physical healing. You see that there with Hezekiah. After it was informed to Hezekiah that he would die and not live, in Isaiah 38, verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I'll add to your day 15 years. That's the power of prayer. If it's within God's will, He can heal those that are sick. In Ephesians chapter 3, even with those that are sick unto death, as Hezekiah was, we have to remember that God knows truly the inner workings of every atom within every cell of your body. He knows when the immune system has been pushed to its limits or when it still has limits yet to be reached. And so thus we pray without ceasing. Ephesians 3 verse 20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or even think. So bring your request before God. So when these announcements come, think about those names. Say those prayers. And I appreciate oftentimes those that do the opening prayer and the closing prayer do remember many individuals by name. They're like me, where often I might forget a name or two. It's not because of want, it's just because of the limitations of our memories. But we often say, "God, you know those who we forgot or those we've missed." And indeed, He does. He has none of those limitations that humans do. And He hears our petitions lifted to His throne on their behalf. Might also say it's a reminder too for every member to be involved in the work, right? They might need a card from you, or a call from you, or a message, or a meal, whatever it may be. But it's a reminder. It speaks to those of our number that are in need. And then last one more sermon before we close this sermon. The sermon from singing. What can we learn from our singing, right? We don't want to just go through the motions. But singing speaks ultimately of our joy, right? That we're to be generally a joy-filled people. To be ultimately the most people, the happiest people on the earth. Right? You don't expect to see many people singing for joy in prisons or at a hospital emergency room or in the detention room at school, right? Right? Because you're not happy in those places, in those moments. Church is not a detention room. It shouldn't be, right? It should speak of our joy that we have to be servants of God. And if, because there are times we come to services where we are cast down, where we are depressed or discouraged, as we begin to sing some of these songs, it reminds us of the joy that we ought to have. Right? If the skies above you are gray and you are feeling so blue. Right? These songs remind us that we can count our many blessings and name them one by one and see the good things that God has done. So it speaks of our joy. In James chapter 5, there in verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Right? That comes back to our point about announcements. But then he says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." It ought to come naturally, this expression of joy in song. In Psalm 27, here's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 27. There are verses 5 and 6. From the, again, pen from the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalm 27, there are verse 5. And verse 6, "For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Of all the places we could be this morning, right? It could be at work or at home or at the lake or on a golf course. Rather, we choose to be here singing together in the presence of God. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, there it gives the heavenly picture of one time where we will be there around God's throne forever in eternity. And it gives a glimpse of that glorious sound and praise that shall be there in Revelation chapter 5. There in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Notice verse 12. And saying with a what? Loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I think it's needless to say that when we're happy, when we're joyful, we're not going to be like this. Right? That's more of an expression of ho-hum, of mediocrity, of I don't really care, I'm indifferent. But when I care and when I'm joyous and I'm thankful, I can't help but raise my voice. As we see they did in heaven, being there in the presence of God. But also, the sermon from singing speaks of our faith, right? We believe in God. We believe that God is actually there listening to our songs of praise. And we can't honestly sing songs of praise without joy and faith and hope and thankfulness. In Romans 10 verse 17 it says, "So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." So when we sing our songs, we're expressing things that we've learned about God, learned about His way and His work and His wisdom. We're singing those words of praise to Him. But it also speaks to us of our faith. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. There it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so, again, it's another way in which we can equip our faith. We sing scriptural songs that build us up in the Scriptures. It's just another angle, another way in which God gets His Word into our lives and we teach and admonish one another. Think about some of the songs we sang this morning. Were you listening to the sermon and the songs? Song 2, "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah." What a great way to start a worship service. A song directly praising Jehovah God. Song 12, "He's My King." Where we say, "No other is above Him. All day long in raptured praise I'll sing that He's my King." That reminds us that singing in songs is not just limited to our worship service, but it ought to be the melody of our heart throughout our days. That means on Monday and Tuesday as well as Sunday. Then Psalm 175. Breaking of the bread. "Dear Lord, we break this bread in memory of that great sacrifice on Calvary." Preparing our mind to take that supper. Reminding us of our faith in the knowledge of Jesus truly dying for the sins of the world. And then the song before the sermon of the hour, 202, "Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, beyond the darkness." Right? The loss is darkening this. It reminds us that we have this land where there will be no more parting. No more goodbyes, only hellos. And that is the land that is truly our land of promise that we're looking for, working for, longing for. Not this land, but beyond this land of parting. Did you listen to the sermon of the songs? Or did you let your mind drift away from those lessons that could be learned before the lesson? You know, time prevents us from many other lessons before the lesson. We could talk about the sermons from the prayers or from the Lord's Supper or the giving. We can even talk about the sermon from the assemblies, right? The assemblies even talk about things. If we have crying children that remind us that we've got young that are growing up, or young parents or elderly individuals, sermons from the new converts or the snoring person or the missing person or the distracted person, right? On and on we can go. There's so many sermons that could be gained before the sermon. And I pray this helps us to be aware and attentive, not only to the sermon, but the sermons before the sermon. And to listen, because there are lessons to always be learned. And now we're going to sing the invitation song, number 297. Prepare to meet thy God. Are you going to listen to that sermon from that song? Are you ready to meet your God? If not, it's reminding you to make preparation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you make preparation to meet your God. And if as a child of God you've fallen away, the way you prepare to meet your God once again is you repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Are you prepared to meet your God? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? So will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, careless soul, oh, heed the warning, heed the warning. For your life will soon be gone. Oh, yes, your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment. Oh, how sad to face the judgment. Unprepared to meet thy God.